Welcome, and thanks for joining us for this episode of the C3 Church Podcast. You're about to listen into a message from one of our gatherings. To find out more about our community, where we gather both in person and online, and how to get involved, head to c3church.ca. Now, let's listen into a message from a recent service.
So we're going to talk about the Bible, and I've been listening to a number of podcasts this week around this, and various other study, and how many of you know that what we call this book, the Bible? I have here a few today. I've got an NIV version of the Bible. I have a New King James version of the Bible. I can't use these for preaching anymore because of that, but they sit on my shelf. I've got a Message version of the Bible. Again, same issue. I have to buy new Bibles because I use them. If your Bible looks great, you maybe aren't using it. This is my ESV. This is my this year's Bible. This is a really cool Bible a friend of mine bought for me a number of years ago. It's a hieroglyphic Bible, which I love and wanted to bring. And how many of you know that the fact that I just showed you five different versions of the Bible, if you don't know a lot about the Bible, you're already lost? Right. Wait, you said the Bible's important and you just showed me five different Bibles. Okay, now what? Right. And I think it's important for us to go to some of the nuts and bolts of this. The Bible, as we call it, I heard John Mark Comer, who used to be a pastor of a church in Portland, he say that we do a disservice to the Bible when we call it a book. Really, we're probably better to call it a library. Because this book, the Bible, is actually full of 66 different books. So when we call it one book, that's where we start to get these questions about how do we interpret Scripture, and we get a misalignment because some of these books are poetry. And I hope when you put together your IKEA furniture in the last year, you didn't read it as poetry. Right. And didn't think that it was going to be poetic to you, because it was not. It was instructional. It had a different purpose in its writing, right? And I hope when you read the history books that talk about World War II, that you don't read those as allegory, but you understand them as history. So one thing that we sometimes do a disservice is this book actually is 66 books. I like the idea of calling it a library. It's 66 books written by 40 different authors. That's right. More than one man put together the compilation of this book. Of course, we believe that it's God-inspired, that alongside man, God participated in it. I love this picture of it. Someone said to me this week, they talked about an instrument. So let's say I had a saxophone up here and I played a note on the saxophone, which I didn't bring to save you all. I do actually play the saxophone, though. Yes, I do. See? There you go. That's why I'm so saxy. Anyways, if I played the saxophone, and I made a note on it, would we say that the saxophone is making the music or that I am making the music? And I think that's a really great picture of when we say that a man has written Scripture, but God breathed through the Scripture, that it was a participation with people together. So 40 different authors across 1,500 years, the Bible was written. The vast array of different types of writing, from poetry to wisdom books to prophetic books to historical accounts. We have a breadth of language within the Bible. Again, this is why I love the idea of a library, because I want to read poetry as poetry. I want to read wisdom books as wisdom books. I want to read the historical accounts of Jesus as the historical accounts of Jesus. But yet sometimes we try to read it with one breath, and how many of you know reading the Bible can be confusing? In a few weeks, Pastor Dave will do a message specifically on how to read the Bible. Again, in our app, you'll find a resource that C3 Toronto had put together. It's about 7 videos on how to read the Bible. In the years gone by, the Bible actually used to be something that was not available to every individual. So today, we take for granted the fact that if I had a phone or a device up here, each and every one of you with a smartphone device have access to many versions of the Bible from a simple download. How many of you know the Bible is accessible today? How many of you know the Bible was not accessible in generations before? That in fact, people died in order that we would have the accessible Word of God to us. That Scripture is not something to take for granted of just because you can find it in every hotel nightstand. but that people actually gave their lives to in order that we could read it. The Bible, when it was translated many centuries ago, it was, so the New Testament, the second part of the Bible, first came out within the first century after Jesus. It was chosen, the books in the New Testament were chosen because there were people around that could have a first-hand count, recognition that they were authentic. The only books that got included in the New Testament were books that they could authenticate. Anyways, by 100 AD, it had been compiled together, but in 300 AD is when it was translated to Latin from its original languages, because again, it was written in three different languages. 66 books, 40 writers, 1,500 years, multiple literary styles, three different languages. I think library fits. Written in Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek across different languages. But in 300 AD, when they compiled it all together and it was translated into Latin, it became what we would call the Latin Vulgate. And the Latin Vulgate was what was used as the scripture or the authentic and official Bible of the Roman Catholic Church. And have you ever heard of a guy named Martin Luther?
Yes.
Do we know the history of Martin Luther? I remember learning it in school, actually, in social studies in grade 10, maybe. And I thought to myself this week, I wonder if my kids are still going to learn that. I have a feeling it's been removed from social studies as a non-important detail to learn in our school. Martin Luther was famous for, he was actually a German individual, and he worked in the church. He was a priest, and he read the Latin Bible, and when he translated it into the German language, he got a little confused because what he understood from the church was different than what he read once it was translated. And from Martin Luther, you may know about him hammering 99 theses on a castle door to describe to the Catholic Church where he felt they were in error. Because the Catholic Church at that time had made scripture one of the authorities. The Bible was a authority, but the Pope was another authority, and the church councils were a third authority, which meant that if the Pope felt like, and this is an overgeneralization, but if the Pope had an opinion that differed from Scripture, the Pope was authoritative. Martin Luther, what he's actually should be famous for is these two things. One, where we get this term called sola scriptura. Everyone say sola.
Sola.
Think S-O-L-A, sola, scriptura. Scriptura, sola scriptura, it's a Latin word, and it means only scripture. Martin Luther is famous for taking the scripture, translating it to German into a language that people could understand in that day, and then recognizing, actually, the authority in our life, the thing that has the authority of who Jesus is, of what our doctrine, of what our theology, of what we believe, is sola scriptura, only scripture. That means that in this church, if I got up here and preached something that was opposing to Scripture, we would believe that I was in error, not that I had authority. Sola scriptura. It's funny, I could only imagine, and some Catholic churches still do this today, is in 300 AD, they were reading only the Latin Vulgate. We talked about speaking in tongues a few weeks ago here, and I used a reference about if Denise came up here and spoke in French, how you all wouldn't understand what she was saying. But it was common in many days, and still is in some very traditional Roman Catholic churches, to only read out of the Latin Bible. So could you imagine today? You come to church, and I read from you the Latin Bible. I preach to you exclusively in Latin. Now, how refreshing would that be for you? How much gain would you get this morning from my exclusively Latin communication? And this was the case in Martin Luther's day, that people would come to church, but they wouldn't have any idea what the preacher, the priest, was communicating, because Latin was not the common language. And when Martin Luther translated into German, it was a profound thing to get scripture into individuals' hands. Now, the amazing thing about having scripture in everyone's hands is that you and I can read scripture for ourselves. But the more people who have scripture in their hands, the more opportunity for mistranslation and misunderstanding of scripture. So now we have more access, but we have more uncertainty. Martin Luther, part of his execution, he was executed by the church. was for translating the Bible so we could read it. I think we take for granted the fact that me having 5 different versions of the Bible was at the cost of many people's lives so that we could have access to sola scriptura. That I could go home and have a pretty little picture on the wall that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." People died so we could have access to the words that Jesus spoke so that we could understand what God was communicating to us.
Yes.
The kid's fine. Don't worry. Yeah, you're right, it's Bodhi. There was 4 criteria used to determine in the New Testament what would be in the New Testament. We have 2 parts of the Bible, the Old Testament, which is the first 2/3 of your Bible, is the same as the Jewish Bible. Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament is all that was available in Jesus' time. And in fact, it was tradition that everything would have been communicated orally. In Jesus' time, when he came into the synagogue, there was no access to the scripture. Scripture would only be something that was communicated orally, that some people would be able to read, but more than that, it was expensive to have it. It had to be handwritten, they would live in the synagogues, and in a lot of ways, a lot of synagogues, if they didn't have the finances, would only have parts of the Bible. They'd read the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. They'd read the Psalms, or they would read part of those, because that was all they had. And can you imagine that in Jesus' day, it was far more common to memorize scripture? And I don't mean a verse. I mean a book. Because when we talk about hiding the word in your heart, it was the only way the word was accessible. Today, when we're like, "God, I need a word," dear Google, what is in Jesus' word? I know you're all looking at me like you don't do that. And I know that every time you need a verse from God, you go, "Google, where's the verse from God today?" It's hidden in your computer, not your heart. But in Jesus' day, it was oral communication only. You'd come to the synagogue every month, every week, because that was the only time you would hear the word of God.
Right.
It really is fascinating that when Jesus died and the veil was torn, this picture that we had access to God, that over years people have ensured through their lives and their translations that we would have access to God. We would access the scripture. The New Testament was the books that were determined in the New Testament. I referenced one already, but there was 4 criteria used. The apostolicity, in other words, was this book written either by an apostle, which is one of Jesus' disciples, or Paul, or by someone relying on a tradition that was handed down from the apostle? 2nd criteria was antiquity. Can this book be dated to the time when the apostles were alive and when there were people alive who could vouch for their authority? Orthodoxy. Does the teaching in this book fit with the teaching we find elsewhere in the scriptures? And Catholicity. Everyone say Catholicity. Just as I stuttered over it. Was this book widely used in all the churches? The word Catholic means universal. Okay? Catholic, although we think of it as the Roman Catholic Church, the word Catholic means universal. So the question was, is this accepted by all the churches of the day? And only what was accepted in all of those things was included. So maybe if you've been around a number of years or you've just started looking into the Bible, you've looked into the Bible and then you've heard of these things called the Apocrypha. These other books that weren't included in the Bible. And they weren't included because of these reasons. They could not guarantee their authenticity or they were not agreed upon by everyone. So what we have here is what was agreed upon by everyone. Don't we love that people took time and energy? We go to Amazon or a bookshelf and we order a Bible for $19.99 and we think, how wonderful, I now have a Bible. But generations have tired to ensure that the Word of God was consistent, that the Word of God was accurate, that the Word of God was authentic, and that the Word of God would be available. I want to give you some hints briefly of reading your Bible. There's many translations, there's many reasons that there are different translations. If you can think of it this way, I think I've used this reference before. There's 2 there's two spectrums of how Bibles are translated. They're translated either for word or idea for idea. And then somewhere in the middle is that spectrum. So some translations are trying to meet in the middle. Some are trying to be authentic to idea. Some are trying to be authentic to word. I'll give you this example. I know a little bit of French. And Denise, if I say the wrong words, don't tell me. there's a word in French called pomme de terre.
Pomme de terre.
See what she said, pomme de terre. It means apple. But it actually means potato of the earth. Oh, sorry. It means potato. Sorry, I'm mixing it. Pomme de terre is apple of the earth, which means potato.
Right.
You follow me? See? That's what happens when you translate. Pomme de terre is apple of the earth. Or apple of the earth, but we think of it as potato. Now, you can imagine how it's far more important for us to know potato than an apple of the earth.
Yeah.
Word for word, apple of the earth. Idea for idea, potato. So this is the breadth of the translations is some are leaning to trying to do the idea and some are leaning to the authenticity of the word and some are trying to find in the middle. And I would say that most Bibles, I love what someone once said, it might have been Pastor Dave, is that the best Bible version for you is the one you read.
Yeah, come on. Yeah, it's very good.
Don't spend all this time worrying about the versions if you're not going to read them. The best Bible you have is the one that you get into your soul. The best church you go to is the one you go to. Simple. There's various ways. The message, I love the message. It is not a translation. It is a summary. Don't use it as a translation, but it's a summary of the Bible. The ESV is what I'm currently reading. NIV, these are great translations. The ones that I would say to avoid is King James Version. How many of you love King James Version? Here's the reason I say avoid it. If we go further into history, in 1535 is when we first got our very first English Bible. Bible in English. The first complete Bible in English was translated by Miles Cloverdale in 1535. And he took his translation from a guy who had translated the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four books, that you might have heard of, William Tyndale. Anyone heard of William Tyndale? Most of your Bibles probably say Tyndale on them. Because Bible translations have come from there. William Tyndale, again, was a famous individual. He translated the Bible in English, but again, what happened? He was killed for translating the Bible into English. Because what happens when everyone has access to Scripture? The church of the day, the Roman Catholic Church of the day, lost authority. Because the authority was based not on Scripture, sola scriptura, but on their authority. Imagine the power you have when you're the only one with access to your bank account. When you're the only one with the keys to the car. Following me? But in 1535, the first Bible in English was printed by Miles Coverdale in 1535. He took some of his translation from William Tyndale. William Tyndale was killed because of doing that. And this Bible was commissioned from Miles Cloverdale in 1535. I know I keep saying the name again. But it was commissioned by the king of the day. And one of the reasons that William Tyndale was killed, on top of translating the Bible, was because he wasn't willing to change the Bible to fit the needs of the king of the day. What the king really wanted to do was divorce his wife. And the Roman Catholic Church said, no, you can't divorce your wife. So the king said, translate the Bible to English so that it can say that I can divorce my wife. And William Tyndale said, but the Bible doesn't say that. So this gentleman, after he translated it, he translated on behalf of the king. It became the official Bible of the Church of England, but it was partly distorted intentionally to allow for some things that were not allowed for in the Scripture. So the King James Version is 80 to 90% accurate, but these 10% have been distorted intentionally. And the New King James Version has just been updated with today's language from that original translation. Again, 90% is good, but why not go to something that has it fully? How many of you knew that before? Do you ever remember? I remember in school, I did a lot of theatrical numbers upon request. And I remember reading Shakespeare. How many of you have read or heard some Shakespeare? How many of you know that Shakespeare needs a translator? I remember one of the lines in one of my plays to a girl in the play. It doesn't matter. But one of the lines was, "Would you be my bedfellow?" And I was like, I don't know what that means. It meant like not church appropriate things. I was like, well, I don't know, like in the beds. You know, it's like script, or like Shakespeare always talks about the daggers. He's not meaning daggers.
What?
It's important to have translations. That's what I'm trying to say. It's important to have translations. Scripture, the Bible, the library of books that give us the theology of it. Sola Scriptura, which I mentioned, is a Christian theological doctrine held by most Protestant Christian denominations, in particular the Lutheran and Reformed traditions, that posits the Bible as the sole infallible source of authority for Christian faith and practice. This is what we believe, that in here holds the sole source of authority for Christian faith and practice. If it doesn't say here or it conflicts with this, then it's not the authority. We accept God's authority. There's three steps, I think, that are necessary to understand the authority of Scripture. The first is this, to accept God's authority. Most of our life is dictated by this reality. We want to be the authority. I said earlier, right at the start of my message, how many times have we had things that we've tried and worked hard to solve in our life and it hasn't worked? And how many times when we submit under the reality of authority greater than us, that we recognize it's not that our authority can solve it, but actually a greater authority can. Firstly, we have to recognize God's authority to be able to journey towards the idea of biblical authority. If God is authority, then I can move further along that way. The second step is if I recognize God's authority in my life, if I recognize that God has the creator rights, as we talked about in our first series on the doctrine of God, if he has the rights of authority, then his words must also have those rights of authority. So not just him, but what he says has authority. How many times when I'm with my children, I've got three of them, one will come down to me and they'll say, "This person's doing that." And like, "Can you go get that person?" They're like, "But they won't listen to me." I said, "Go tell them, Dad said, come down here." Because not only do I have authority, but because I have authority, my words then have authority. So because God has authority, his words have authority. Too many times we're trying to deal with the fifth step along the way without starting on the foundational steps along the way. So first, is God your authority? If he isn't, well then of course it doesn't matter what says in the Bible. Because you haven't submitted to an authority from Scripture. So firstly, God's authority. Secondly, then God's words have authority. Then the third step is, are these God's word? If God has authority and his words have authority, then if this is God's word, the Bible has authority. I want to read this, and then we're going to go very quickly through my last three details. Have you heard of Gideon's International or the Gideon Bible before? Show of hands, some of you. Gideon's International has this mission. We are a body of believers dedicated to making the Word of God available to everyone and together with the local church, reaching souls for Christ. The Gideon's International are famous for getting a Bible into every hotel. And, so if you go into a hotel and in the nightstand, there's a Bible, it'll say from the Gideons. And they have this paragraph written at the front of the Bible before the scripture begins. And I just think it's fascinating. And I'd love for you to hear this with me. It says, "The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be sage, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's stage, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here too, heaven is opened and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good, its design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Isn't that just heavy? I love that they had enough wisdom to realize that without a little information, people don't know what a Bible is. You can read the Bible as just a storybook, but when I recognize it as the authentic Word of God, the Bible reads me. Sean, can you turn to the first scripture on my notes while I find my page? There we go. Our main text for this series over these next 4 weeks is 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. Paul writes this letter to Timothy, a young leader in a church. And he says, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You and I are the servant of God. Scripture is designed, the Bible is designed, so that we can be taught. We like that one, right? Scripture is designed for you to be taught. How many of you like Bible teaching us? And to be rebuked? How many of us like Bible rebuking us? Corrected. Wait. Couldn't we go more positives first? Taught, rebuked, corrected, and trained. All of those things are part of what Scripture is meant to do with us. This is why I have a mic, so I can be louder than Bob. I have to be more interesting, my wife says. Thank you, that was very encouraging. And our verse for today, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 in the ESV. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. There are three reasons we recognize the authority of Scripture as God's word. Firstly, this, Hebrew 1 verse 1. Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. The writer of Hebrews does something important here because there was a distinction in the day. The reality of our Christian faith is it stems from the fulfillment of the Jewish faith. We are not a faith isolated from Judaism. Jesus came to fulfill the Jewish faith, not to replace it. So in this book, in Hebrews 1:1, the writer is writing to the Jewish faith as they've come to faith in Jesus and they recognize him as the fulfillment of the Jewish faith. And there's this conflict of trying to figure out what do I maintain of my Jewish faith and what is replaced or fulfilled by Jesus. And the writer clarifies very quickly here, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And he clarifies that Old Testament, before Jesus came, the Torah, what we read before in all days in synagogue, is still the word of God given by the prophets. We may spend a lot of time emphasizing the New Testament, but the New Testament does not disqualify the Old Testament as the word of God. It does a great job right here to demonstrate that God's authority existed just as it did then, that it existed there and now. The second point is Jesus' endorsement. In John 10, 34 to 35, these are the stories of Jesus, the gospel. Jesus answered them. He's conversing with Jewish believers. This is what Jesus does a lot. He's trying to show them what Scripture says. Even in that day, people were mistranslating scripture. So probably a good hint is that scripture will always be mistranslated. There will always be people misusing scripture. I grew up as a Christian, and I've always had people tell me different scriptures and say, well, this. Like I wanted to, and maybe Pastor Dave will do this on his message on how to read the Bible. I wanted to just give like a blank verse and show you how well it could be used out of context. It's like, he wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. The theology of that is that we must now all weep in every one of our gatherings. Always. But only he's. He's are the only ones that weep. She's shall not weep. I'm trying to be hyperbolic here to show that one verse is not the whole picture of it. Most of the time, let me give a clear hint for you. It's one of my teachers in Bible school said this. Whenever you read a verse, always read the verse before it and the verse after it before you determine what it says. If you just got one verse, read what's before it and read what's after it, and then you may question what you believe about it. Because did you know that our Bible, although it says 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 13, the Bible wasn't written to be broken up into verses. It was just broken up to make it easier to reference. But actually, one of the best practices you could have is to take the book of 1 Thessalonians, a letter written to the church in Thessalonica, and read the whole thing. Because Paul meant for everyone to read the whole letter together. Not a verse from the letter or a part from the letter. Please, whatever you do today, when you go listen to this podcast after because you thought this was an amazing word from Pastor Josiah, don't listen to one verse and think you got it. One sentence I said, because you'll listen to the he wept and I said only he's are supposed to weep, and you'll think, I now know what he preached about. But we do that to scripture. We say Jesus said this one thing. No, what's the rest of what he said before and after? Think about it in the context of what he's communicating. Scripture is so often misinterpreted because it's just not interpreted. John 10, 34 to 35. Sorry, that I was again there. It's good. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? So he's referencing the Jewish Bible, which is our Old Testament. Same thing. I said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken. So here Jesus is saying, what he's referencing here, we're taking a specific example from what he's saying. So he's saying, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came. So Jesus is saying that verse right here that I'm referencing was the word of God. You following me?
Yeah.
So he's referencing a part of the Old Testament, but he's calling it the word of God.
Right.
So Jesus is saying, I think, and I'm communicating, and I'm willing to say that the Old Testament is the Word of God. Not just a part, but it is, in fact, the Word of God. Jesus' own endorsement is of Scripture. Psalm 82, verse 6, which is what Jesus is referencing, is in the book of Psalms, written by a psalmist, and it says, I said you are God's sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. But Jesus is saying, this right here still is the word of God. So we believe in the authority of Scripture because of the endorsement of God's authority, because of the endorsement of Jesus. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, which is what we started in our scriptures on, it says, and we also thank God, this is written from Paul to the church in And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Paul, an apostle, he's a witness. The apostle's witness is that this scripture, this word of God, is the word of God. Not just another word, not just another writing, not just another book, but in fact, the word of God. You need a better poker face, my dear. If God has authority, and this is his words, then this has authority. Most of the arguments that you're going to have, arguments may be too strong a word, debates, conversations, arguments you may have with people about Scripture, about the Bible, or what Jesus says is going to be based on the fact of whether we believe this is authoritative or not.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Let me give you some sage counsel. If someone doesn't believe that Scripture is authoritative, you're wasting your breath in the argument. Because we're actually, in this space, we're trying to display that this book actually tells me how my life is meant to be lived.
Yes.
Not my beliefs, not my knowledge, not my wisdom, but I have actually staked my life that this is the authority in my life. This tells me what my relationship with my wife should look like. This tells me what conduct I should do. This tells me where my finances go. This tells me to be in the assembly of believers from week to week. This tells me to worship God with all that I am. It tells me to rejoice even when things are poor. It says to be thankful in every situation. This is the authority in my life. But if you're having an argument with someone and they don't think it's the same authority, we're talking about different things. Paul even tells us, I think it's in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, he said that the law was given so that we would know what was wrong, but it's irrelevant to those outside. Firstly, let's get that foundation. In this church, we are sola scriptura, which means if you have an argument or if you have a concern about things we do in the church, this is the measuring stick. This is the point that we confer on. This is the point that has the authority, not me. Not tradition, because we've always done it, but sola scriptura.
Thanks for tuning in today. Each week, we gather in cities across our region and online to explore the truth of freedom available to all in the message of Jesus Christ. To find a gathering near you or to find out more, head to c3church.ca.